If you were up at, what time was it? I don't know. You would have noticed the sun rising directly in the east. And tonight, when the sun sets, it'll be directly in the west. If you ever want to correct a fence line or a building, put a post here and a post there, and they should both line up. So you put the one for the morning, and then when the evening comes, you line up that post, and then you'll have directly east and west. Did you guys know that? I've even done that to make sure that I like my house on the compass. We don't have a house on the compass, but I still think the back of my house is north, even though it's northeast. Saturday morning, I decided to check the garden because I heard rumors of frost. So I got up and I got out there, and sure enough, my little garden got the frost. Cucumbers, they're kind of shriveled all up, and the corn is kind of, well, it's pretty tough yet, but it got a touch of it. There's one thing I learned. I like growing corn. I grow this colored corn. I'm not politically correct because I call it Indian corn. It's colored corn, and I enjoy growing it. And but there's one thing I've learned about corn. Do not tell a secret in the corn patch because they all have ears. Oh, I know that's a sick one. I had to start with something on the fall. Well, we've been looking through our handbook that we have here at the chapel, what we believe. And I get the wonderful privilege of sharing with you what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've gone through the last two or three or four weeks in preparation for this, overwhelmed, excited, bogged down. Sometimes that's what happens when you're studying. But this morning I hope I can share from my heart the things about the Lord Jesus Christ that affects us the most. Because the Lord Jesus Christ should be affecting you in your walk every day. Ken shared last week a statement. God the Father uses God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to accomplish his work in creation and humanity. And that's been the ministry from Genesis chapter 1 till we read to Revelation 21. How God uses God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to look after what he has made here on earth. Let's pray as we look into this in more detail. Lord, open our hearts this morning to what you want to teach us from your word about yourself. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are God. And Lord, as we look at the different aspects of this, may our hearts be encouraged and may we be further willing to follow you wholeheartedly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he's eternal. Now, eternal means everything in the past, way over there, and everything in the future, way over there. It's like the one-armed fisherman. I caught this fish. Oh, I caught this fish. Big ones. Just a little illustration. But eternity. Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus made no apology for being eternal. In John chapter 17, you read, it's a prayer that Jesus had with his disciples. It's sometimes referred to as a high priestly prayer. And in that, he says, he's addressing the Father. He says, glorify thou me with the glory I had with you before the world began. Before, in the beginning, was the Word. Jesus saying, I had glory with the Father before the world began. So he's eternal. What's application? How does that fact that Jesus is eternal, how does that apply to my life today? If you really want to desire, if your desire is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, each day you should focus on eternal things. Jeff shared those things this morning. What are the important things going forward? We're all appointed unto death once to die, and after that the judgment. So what is the important things you're focusing on? So the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal should help us to focus on what is eternal. We can ask the question, will this honor the Lord today? It could be a myriad of things that you could talk about. The second thing that we believe here at the Westlake Gospel Chapel is that Jesus Christ is the Creator. It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, we have a clarification of this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him it was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Well, who is this Word? You find on as you read through, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. And what did God do in creation? He spoke the Word, and it came into existence. Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the Creator. In Colossians 1:16, we have a clarification of this. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Did you know that you were created, you were brought into existence for him? You say, no way, I don't want that. I don't want to get that involved with God. I don't think I should do that. Read Psalms 139. If you think you can escape from God, there's no place that you can go that the Lord isn't going to pursue you. He says, you can go up there, you can go down there, you can go over there, go there. Doesn't matter. He says, I'll find you. So don't try to get away from God. He wants you for his purposes. And maybe you say, well, I don't know what his purposes are. Well, have you ever asked him? Lord, what will you have me to do? I've had to learn a few lessons about that in the last few months. Moved into town. Not so busy anymore, I thought. Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, doors have been open. Different doors. But I says, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, what's the application of this? Jesus Christ is our Creator. We are made part of the Lord's plans and purposes. We cannot hide from him. So why don't you just say, Lord, please show me the way. Show me what you want me to do. The third thing that we believe here at the Westlake Gospel Chapel is that Jesus Christ is the one who sustains it all, the creation and life. And in Colossians 1, once again, that Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Remember Ken talking about the world spinning? And tilting as it goes around? Right now, it's just about straight on, I think. I'm not sure. But it goes around. But if it loses 1 second of speed or 1 degree off, we're going to either be freezing to death, or we're going to be fried, or we're going to be space junk. Because he holds it together so that we can stand here. I can stand here and depend upon the fact that gravity is going to keep me on this stage. Jesus Christ is the sustainer. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the Son of God is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He had completed his work. He sustains it all. Even though he's sitting at the right hand of God, he's sustaining. Every breath we breathe, every step we take, he's sustaining it. Science has determined the exact combination of the air that we breathe. He holds that in his hand. What's the application? Today we are told that this earth is falling apart. We've got global warming. We're all destined to fry. Well, I think the Lord's going to destroy the world in fire anyways. But my brother worked in the oil industry for quite a few years, and they would take core samples from the drilling rig and send it off to the geologists, and they were able to determine if there was oil. You know what they found? A history of the earth having global warming. The problem is the evolutionists have this billion-dollar syndrome or billion-year syndrome, but if you take the creation of 6,000 years, it all shows that during the history of 6,000 years, yes, this earth has gone through periods of global warming. And so I sometimes think mankind is trying to orchestrate what God is doing. We're told we got to cut down the emissions. And yeah, we got to do our part, but you know, I sometimes think it's gone overboard. There's another thing that Jesus Christ is, which we believe here. He is the supreme authority. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority." Every power and every authority. You take a look at all the different governments in the world, all the different powers, all the different ones that are movers and shakers in the world. God and Jesus Christ, he's got it all in control. He's the ultimate one. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to and 18, Paul is expressing a prayer. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Wonderful prayer. Need to get to know him better. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of which you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." We have been given lots. "And his incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his majestic strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms." Here's the key verse here. "Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come." When God, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he raised him from the dead and he went back to glory, God placed him as the supreme authority. He's in charge of everything. So, what's the application? This gets a little bit tough because some of the governments today are kind of, well, difficult. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authority, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Titus 3, verse 1. "Remind the people to be subject to rules and authorities, rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do what is good, to slander no one, to to be peaceful and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Tough words today with the governments that we have. And Peter writes, probably within a month of when he was beheaded by Nero, or not beheaded, he was crucified. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. It's very difficult to live this today with what is we're facing. And some people are very good at pushing back against the government. And if God leads you to do that, okay, that's fine. For myself, I had to make a decision when COVID broke out. Do I honor the Lord? Yes. By being obedient to what the government was saying? Yeah. And I took the vaccines. And I'll talk about that later, what happened. We also believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And I don't have the time this morning to unfold this in the way that I would like to. But it flies in the face of some other writings that have come forth. The Quran, Joseph Smith with the Mormon book, Hinduism, Buddhism. And Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. So he was a man who didn't have a sin nature. Jesus was a sinless human being, no sinful nature. So when my sins were laid, and this is the application that I play, when my sins were laid on him at the cross, he had to die for me. The penalty of sin is death. So Jesus, who was sinless, took my sin. He became sin for us, for me, for you, so that we might live in a close walk with him. I'm grateful. I'm so grateful that for his atoning sacrifice. That's what that means, atoning. He took my place. He was a sacrifice for me, taking my place. Well, that leads me to that Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's what we believe here. Jesus Christ is a Savior. And we read this in Luke chapter 2. Who were the first ones to find out about Jesus being born? It was some shepherds out in the field. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, or the promised one of the Lord. Peter, speaking to the Sanhedrin after Jesus was resurrected and gone to glory, he's debating with them. He says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. So Jesus came as the Savior. For God so loved the world. This is God in love sent his one and only Son to save the world through him. We should all know John 3:16 by now. Yet in my experience in the last year, I found two people that didn't know John 3:16. But John 3:16 doesn't stop there. In verse 17 it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God sent his most precious possession. He sent his only, one and only Son so that we could have salvation. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The only way we can be righteous is because Jesus Christ took our sins on the cross. Jesus is also involved not just in the penalty for our sin, which is sin, death, but he also wants to deal with this from the sin keeps on. The power of sin in our lives keeps raising its ugly head. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, we have how Jesus is active in our walk with him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are yet without sin. You read about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. It says that Satan tempted him for 40 days. So we only have 3 of the temptations recorded. But can you imagine the temptations that Jesus had for 40 days in the wilderness? The 3 areas that Jesus was tempted to was hunger, power, and worship. Do you ever get worried about how much food you got? Jesus said to Satan, man does not live by bread alone. And how many times have I got worried about whether we're going to have enough food? What about power? Do you want to be the self-made man or woman? Satan tried to tempt Jesus to give up the power that he already had, that God himself had given Satan while he ruled the world. Do you know that we've been given power? We've been given power by the Holy Spirit. And we should not compromise that power by any temptation that Satan comes along with. The third thing that Jesus was tempted was worship. Hey, worship me. And Jesus came back, thou shalt worship only the Lord your God. Is there anything in your life that is coming between you and God to worship? Oh, every day you have to say, okay, Lord, I guess I should not be involved with that, or I should not think that way, or I should maybe get rid of this, or... The Lord wants us to be totally committed to him in worship. Anything that stands between us and God is wrong. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace, find grace to help in time of our need. I was in the hospital because of my reaction to the COVID vaccines. I was in the U of A hospital. A good friend came and brought me a book on prayer. And of course, I was reading. I wasn't feeling sick. I was just bleeding to death. That's basically what I was doing. Because my platelets went down to 0, and they were trying to get my platelets up. But I started reading this, and I was taken to this scripture. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of our need. Well, that really struck a chord with me. And it's like coming into the very throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't have anything to offer him. I only can come in the name of Jesus. Jesus is sitting at his right hand. He's making intercession for me. And I stand there, and Jesus points to me and says, hey, I know him. He can come in. And what can I ask? I said, Lord, I need your mercy and your grace in this time of need. I was in need of healing. I was in need of being able to deal with this, what I was going through. God answers prayer. Praise the Lord, I survived. He does take an active role in our walk with him. He says in 1 John chapter 2 and 1, he says, "My dear children, I write these things to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." We have a lawyer. How many of us have blown it? We've sinned. Even though we know we shouldn't. But our old sin nature rises its ugly head. And we spout off in anger. Ross this morning shared in the breaking of bread. He says, maybe if we had a dog collar that could sense when we're going to lose our temperature, it would give us a shock. But we do have the Holy Spirit within us. He says, yes, you're maybe tempted to sin, but we can always find a way of escape. And do we ask the Lord to help us to escape this sin? How often we don't. And then we have to say, okay, Lord, I blew it. I confess my sins. I rely upon your grace and your mercy. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. We believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected. You know, Jesus said to a family, Martha, Mary and Martha, when Lazarus had died, he said something that's very, very important. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Dear friends, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've got the promise that we are going to live with him forever. This leads me to the last point that I want to make. I've had to skip over lots. I'm going to finish on time. We believe Jesus Christ is coming back. When COVID broke out, the ministries that I was involved with here at the church was Awana, elders. And I was thinking, well, what do I do? They're shutting us down. We couldn't function like we usually do. And I was kind of doing self-talk. Do you ever do self-talk? You're sort of talking, you know. And I'm saying, well, my heart is troubled about all this. And as soon as I said that, I remember John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. "Let not your heart be troubled, John. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you could be there also." That's been a constant comfort and challenge and good reminder that as we go through these days and we don't know what's happening, Jesus is going to come back. His disciples, when they saw Jesus ascend into heaven, they're looking up there and they're seeing, well, there goes our hope. "Two men stood by him and right men, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken up to you into heaven shall so come in like manner." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, we find how this is going to happen. "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Going to sleep is meaning dead. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring Jesus with those who have fallen asleep. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds, to beat the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Encourage one another with these words. Dear friends, Jesus is going to come back. whether I die or I'm still living here when he comes back, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be with the Lord. The ones who have died in Christ are going to come with him, and we're going to meet halfway. My body has got to change, because that's kind of challenging to be lifted up. And that's the resurrection. I hope you're encouraged, the fact that Jesus is coming. It's called the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that here. Blessed are the holy. In Revelation it says, blessed and holy are those who are part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Shortly the music team will come back here. I want to tell you something about the imminent return, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps me focused on him. In James chapter 5, and I'm going to close with this verse. James chapter 5, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. The word here, stand fast. That means to establish your heart. I find it interesting. I'm a Grant. My ancestors come from Scotland. And they have a crest. And on the middle of that crest, it says, stand fast. It's a good reminder. As we anticipate the Lord's coming again, we just stand fast. So we have an eternal, Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ is creator. Jesus Christ sustains us. He's a supreme authority. He was virgin birth. He's a savior, and he's coming again. Lord, we pray that these thoughts that I've shared this morning will find the fruitful hearts, fruitful place in hearts this morning, that we could be encouraged to walk close to you. We thank you so much that Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Lord, our Master. And, oh, Lord, there's so much more about him that we could talk about. We just thank you that we have these things in our mind this morning. We pray these things with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.